Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. When did he write it? About 63 A.D. Where can you find a good brief outline of the book? 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What chapters cover the first section? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria. What chapters? 8 through 12, and then 13 through 28 to the uttermost part of the earth. Okay. We talked about chapter 1. We're trying to get a brief outline of each chapter so we kind of know where to find things. We divided it into 3 parts. What's the first part in chapter 1? Instructions to the apostles, or promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. It's good. What's the middle section? The ascension of Christ. Very good. And what's the last section? Choosing a Matthias. That's right. All right, chapter 2, what's the first section? Verse 13 verses. What? Apostles receive the Holy Spirit. So the first part of chapter 1, the apostles are promised the Holy Spirit. First part of chapter 2, the apostles receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then what's the middle section of chapter 2? Peter's sermon. What's the last part of chapter 2? What? Okay, obeying God, first converts, or the church is established, however you want to put that. First converts, one way to put it. And so that's what you have in the last part of the chapter, 37 through the end. Okay? So let's look now at where we were in our study. We're on chapter 2 in our study. Question number 6D. On Pentecostalism. Toward the end of our class, we contrasted, why are we even talking about Pentecostalism in a lesson on the book of Acts? Okay. Derive their name and ideas from this chapter in the book of Acts, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and the events that happened there. And they are telling people that you ought to expect to be able to have those same experiences today. And so in our lesson, we contrasted what the first of all, what happened to the apostles and what happened to the people. And then we contrasted in the second chart that we had on your lesson, what happened on the day of Pentecost according to the book of Acts, and what is associated with Pentecostalism in our era. And you can see a great difference in the two. We're on question D, that part of it. There is a Pentecostal experience that people can and should seek today. And according to verse 38, what is that? Salvation in the name of Jesus by doing what? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Now that was an experience Peter commanded the audience to do. Right? Was Holy Spirit baptism a command? Promise, wasn't it? Here's what he commanded the audience to do. And those that received his word, verse 41, what did they do? They were baptized. So here's an experience that people had on the day of Pentecost that people today ought to experience. And we're still under that obligation to obey that commandment. Okay. It is a matter of choice. That's right. Not forced on us, and we could choose to refuse it. Apparently many did on that day. 3,000 obeyed, but many did not. Okay, so now we're looking at Joel's prophecy in our study. So, verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. The this refers to what? What they were seeing and hearing. They heard a sound and they came. What did they hear? What? Like a rushing wind. But what is it that amazed them so? The apostles speaking in languages they did not know and had not studied. Speaking in tongues. And so Peter said, and of course, how could they do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Would that be a problem with this audience to believe that they had this power by the Holy Spirit? Would that be a problem with this audience? They're Jews. That would not be any problem for them. They understood the Holy Spirit. They understood the Holy Spirit giving men power. This was nothing new to them. And so what Peter does is go back about 800 years to one of their prophets by the name of Joel. I'm not real certain about when Joel wrote, but that's one of the possible dates of Joel's writing. And so he goes back to the prophet Joel. And they accepted Joel as a prophet. So it'd be like us saying to a Bible believer, the Bible says. And that's what he did. And so he says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Your version may say on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On your lesson, I put down the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the pouring forth of the Spirit that Joel referred to are not the same event. The latter, the pour forth of the Spirit, encompasses the former, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're not the same event. Let's see if we can see some reasons or believing that. First of all, who's to receive the pouring forth of the Spirit? All mankind? All flesh? Wicked men? Ungodly men? Cursing men? Atheists? Infidels?
My bond slaves.
Is this a promise to all mankind without exception? No, he said, my bond slaves. The word is sometimes used of physical bondage, but often of spiritual bondage. My bond slaves. And so was this generation, how is it described by the Lord and even by Peter in Acts 2:40? Is this a good generation of Jews?
Worse.
It's a wicked generation, an evil generation. But among them there were some faithful Jews. There were some godly Jews. There were those who were trying to serve God. And he said, I'm going to pour forth of my spirit on my bond slaves. There's another thing that he says about who these people were. He identifies them by gender and age. Who are they?
Old men, young men.
Sons and daughters. Okay. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this is equivalent, the pouring forth of the Spirit, who should we expect to be have been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Sons and daughters, sons and daughters, old men and young men. But as we see, we'll get to in just a moment, who was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The apostles. We still have our chart that we talked about in our class up here on the screen. When he's taken up after he had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, to them, commanded them. He said, this is a promise you heard from me. And so then we get down to verse 5. You shall be baptized. Who? The apostles whom he had chosen. And so then verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. So very clearly, we have the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Chapter 1, 1 through 8. And that's an important thing. It sets the stage for this entire book. This is the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 8, he says this will give them what? Power. Power to do what? To do miracles? What does the text say? It does include miracles.
Witnesses.
To be witnesses. And in being witnesses, they would work miracles in confirmation of what? Their word, their testimony. That's what a witness does. He bears testimony. And so, hold your finger here. Go back to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Yes, they could bear witness to the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. They had seen him. They had watched him eat food. They had the opportunity to put their hands in the place where the nails were driven. But it's more than that. They would testify about forgiveness of sins through a suffering Messiah. And to enable them to do that work, the Holy Spirit would empower them. But this would be a totally new message in preaching, and so they would be able to work miracles to confirm that message. Look at Mark 16. Verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is what we just read in Luke 24. And then he said in verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. What word? The gospel of a suffering Messiah, and that through repentance, forgiveness of sins would be in his name. They confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So we have the stage set for their work in the first 8 verses of chapter 1. They're going to witness to the king that the suffering Messiah is the king through whom salvation is found. Okay, so they were the ones that promised it, not daughters, not all ages of people. I don't know exactly what ages the apostles were. I doubt they would qualify as young men. But clearly it's the apostles that were going to had received the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we talk about who was to receive it, he said, my bond slaves. Not every Jew. Certainly there's nothing here about Gentiles. My bond slaves. Okay? And so our question two, who was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were, of course, the apostles. They're the only ones evidencing at this point that they had received any power by the Holy Spirit, aren't they? Is there anybody else besides those 12 men giving evidence that they had any other than natural power? There is not. None. Just these 12 men. Okay. Now, Joel said the result of the pouring forth of the Spirit. Note he says in verse 17, I'll pour forth of my Spirit, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he says, your old men will dream dreams. If the apostles receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's the same thing as the pouring forth of the Spirit, what kind of action should we have expected on this day? Should expect the prophecy. There was some prophecy. What about dreaming dreams? Anybody dream some dreams today? And on that day of Pentecost? And as it was pointed out, there's no daughters prophesying. Was the baptism of the Holy Spirit they were promised a pouring forth of the Spirit? Yes. But it is a case in point of the Spirit being poured forth. It is not the equivalent of. Okay? Now he said he's going to pour forth of his Spirit in the last days. By many gospel preachers, I grew up believing this, probably taught it, I know it did, that last days is equivalent with the Christian dispensation, beginning on the day of Pentecost to the end of time. Now, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that you can automatically assume last days refers to that period of time. And let me show you why. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. This is just one case. If you were to take your Bible and go through your Bible and look at the term last days, you'll see it has a variety of references, meanings. Sometimes in days to come, for example. Future days. It's not always referring to the Messianic age. But here is a letter to Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Now, again, that's often made in the Messianic age. So he spoke through the prophets before, and now he's speaking through his Son. Let me ask you a question. How much did the Son of God write? Not one letter that we know of. Is God still speaking to men through prophets? Was he speaking to men through the Old Testament prophets in the day of Jesus? Yes. They were dead and gone through their writings, correct? Is he still speaking to men through prophets? Yes. So what's the difference then in the Old Testament and the New Testament? If this is talking about the Jewish dispensation versus the Messianic dispensation, you say, well, it's the Son of God. Well, is he more glorious than the Father? And yet, when you get to chapter 2 and verse 3, well, start 1, for this reason we must pay closer attention. For what reason? And he's been talking about the majesty of the Son of God in the first chapter. And then you get to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation, what does he say about this salvation in the next phrase? It was spoken. So what do you say mean by salvation? The word of salvation. Salvation for the word of salvation. The message of salvation. The gospel. As it was first spoken
through the Lord.
Well, now, if it's talking about the Messianic dispensation, isn't he still speaking it? It was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. If I understand Hebrews 1 and 2, maybe I don't. The lesson is this. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected him and they rejected him and they rejected him. Jesus told parables like this. Finally, God said, I'm going to send my only son. And so he sent his son. And why did his son come? What did he spend 3 years doing? What?
Teaching.
Teaching, teaching, teaching. He brought the word of salvation. But they killed him. Now, if this message was such a great message, that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to bring that message to earth, the only begotten Son of God, how shall we escape if we neglect it? Now, when did he first preach that message? He said it was first spoken by the Lord. When did he preach it? In the last days of the Messianic dispensation? Did Jesus live in the Messianic dispensation? No. But he did preach that message in the last days of the Jewish dispensation. He did. And so I just suggest to you that last days can and does at times refer not to the last days before the end of the world, but the last days before the end of the Jewish age. Now, with that in mind, go back and look at our text. He said, now remember, Peter's going to try to convince this audience, not people in 2012, this audience, an audience of Jews. And he's particularly talking about here godly Jews, my bond slaves. He's going to talk about them to make his argument. And he said, in the last days, God will pour forth of His Spirit. Pour forth. I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses. I think I've got on your lesson, or maybe I don't. I've got them in my notes. I'll just say this, and if you want the notes, I've got them. Wrath is poured forth. Love is poured forth. Wisdom is poured forth. When you read about wrath or love or wisdom being poured forth in the Bible, do you envision it as a liquid that's poured into a bottle? No. It's a figure. It's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. And what happens when wisdom is poured forth, people are impacted by that. Or when wrath, God's wrath is poured forth, people are impacted by that. I'm going to pour forth of my spirit. People will be impacted by that. That is, they're going to prophesy, see visions, dream dreams. That's what he's saying. And so this is a way that they would talk. Maybe we wouldn't talk that way, but that is a way that they would talk. Now he said, I'm going to pour forth of my spirit on all flesh. Here's again one of those phrases that has been given a meaning by us, gospel preachers, to mean Jews and Gentiles. And that sounds good. Let me ask you a question. Were there any Gentiles that received the Holy Spirit on this occasion? No, none. And what people sometimes do to get the Gentiles in there, daughters prophesying, go all the way to Philip's daughters prophesying. Here's a problem. If you're trying to convince the people on the day of Pentecost that Peter is a prophet of God, and this message is from heaven, talking about an event that's years away, is that going to convince them? Not hardly. He can talk about something they know and they're aware of. And he says, in the last days, God's going to pour forth on his bondservants, those who serve him. And here are some of the results. Here's how it's going to impact some people who serve God. Okay. Now, this all flesh, I've got a number of verses on your lesson. For sake of time, we're just going to refer to this. If you haven't already worked it out, I tell you, it's a valuable study. What you'll find is that all flesh always must be interpreted contextually. You cannot assign an arbitrary meaning to the phrase to plug it in every time you see the word, the phrase. Those of you who did the lesson in Genesis 6, 12 and 13, who is all flesh referring to? Corrupt mankind. In 6, 19 and 20, same chapter, who is it referring to? Animals. Same chapter, but different reference. In 7, 21 and through 23, who is it referring to? Man and animals. And you go down this list and you'll see Jeremiah 25, wicked nations. Luke chapter 3, verse 6, Jews and Gentiles. And so when you get to Acts 2 and you say, I'll pour forth of my spirit on all flesh, if you're going to say it's Jews and Gentiles, you're going to have something in the context that tells you that. Is there anything about Gentiles in this context receiving the Spirit? No, there isn't. Okay. So here we have for thought on your lesson. In the past 30 years from the time Peter is speaking, that is the last days of the Jewish dispensation, had the things Joel described been happening to certain people, that is, people prophesying. For 400 years from the time of Malachi, what was absent from their society? Prophets. Holy Spirit didn't empower prophets. We have no record of it. Even the secular writers acknowledge that. But in the past 30 years, some strange things have been happening. And so, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 45. Luke chapter 1, 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried with a loud voice and said, what did she do? Prophesied. She prophesied. Here's a bond slave of God. That's indicated in chapter 1. She's a faithful woman. A daughter. Prophesying. But what's she prophesying in reference to? If the Jews respected Zacharias and Elizabeth, think about this, the godly Jews, what event is her prophecy about? Who's she the mother of? What's his work? Forerunner of who? Who's the Christ? Jesus. John's the forerunner of Jesus of Nazareth. Elizabeth is prophesying. John's mother. Okay? And we look at verse 46. Mary said, and what did Mary do? Prophesy. About what? About what significant event? The virgin birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? And then you get to chapter 167. Maybe the people wouldn't... Maybe they had some questions about Mary, but what about this guy? There was an event that transpired relative to the birth of his son that was so amazing about the fact he couldn't speak until John was born. Remember that? But when John was born and he told him what his name was, what did Zacharias do? What does it say he did? Prophesied. How does it say he prophesied? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Mary is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Zacharias is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what does Zacharias talk about? He talks about the fulfillment of the promise to David that the Messiah would sit on his throne. Redemption for his people. He's talking about Jesus and his work. Okay, we get down to Luke 2. Jesus is born 30 years later. Jesus started ministry 30 years later. We're just a few months later. Jesus is born. And in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, he's carried into the temple. In Luke 2:25, there was a fellow named Simeon. Was Zacharias and Simeon young or old? They were old, weren't they? When John the Baptist started prophesying, was he young or old? Young, in their way of dating things. And so, did John prophesy? Sure. What did he prophesy? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, now here's Simeon, 30 years earlier. He's prophesying now. And it's when Jesus was taken to the temple. And he connected that. He said that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then you have Anna, a little bit further, verse 36 through 38. Was she a young woman? Old woman. Did she prophesy? Yes. She's first evangelist, wasn't she? And verse 38, speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here's Anna. And then, of course, John the Baptist. So I mentioned Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, and John the Baptist. And so in the past 30 years, they'd either heard or knew about these events. And all the people accepted John, the godly Jews accepted John as a prophet. Look what Peter's argument is, if I understand it, in Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. He said, you got these mockers. All these guys are just drunk. They've been drinking or something. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. What's this speaking in tongues business? He said, God said, in the last days I'll pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your, that is Jewish sons and daughters, Jewish young men, Jewish old men, your old men, not Gentile. These are my bond slaves, both men and women. In those days I'll pour forth of my spirit, and they will prophesy. If every person, the young and the old, the men and the women that were empowered to prophesy in the past 30 years said, Jesus is the Christ. If you're a godly Jew, is that a powerful argument? Sure it is. And they all pointed to Jesus. And Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. I'll pour forth of my spirit in the last days. You fellows know what's been happening in the last 30 years. And so then he says, I'll grant wonders in the sign above, and skies on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. These are Jews. They're rooted in Old Testament history. Language that talks about the astronomy, stars and moon and all of that, was used over and over again in the Old Testament prophets to talk about national calamity. This audience on this day devout men from every nation under heaven, he says earlier in the chapter. Because they were confused about a suffering Messiah, where was their hope? In what city? Jerusalem, right? Capital of their physical nation. Their hope was in their lineage. But he's saying, wrong place. God's going to bring judgment. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. On your lesson, we have cosmic and terrestrial catastrophes associated with the day of the Lord. People see the day of the Lord and say, that's when Jesus is going to come again at the end of the world. No, it isn't. That can be called the day of the Lord, but that's not what the prophets meant time and time again. You have to interpret it contextually. All 15 times in the Old Testament, when you see the day of the Lord, it's a day of judgment. 5 times in the New Testament, when you free that phrase, it's a day of judgment. I've given you some here. Let's go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, he's talking about who? Babylon. Verse 1. You don't have to doubt it. Concerning Babylon. Look what he says about Babylon, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Poor old Isaiah missed it. 700 years before Christ, he said the end of the world is coming. Is that what he's saying? No. It's a day of judgment on Babylon. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. What do you mean the day of the Lord? The day when the Lord will be manifested in His wrath and anger and judgment upon Babylon. That's the idea. Look. Cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he'll exterminate its sinners from it. Now look at the imagery connected with this in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Look at verse 13. Therefore I'll make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his burning anger. This is their way they wrote. This is characteristic of their literature. Day of the Lord's a day of judgment, often associated with scenes of the sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood, earthquakes, all kinds of things like this. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 by contrast. Verse 26. These verses are on your lesson. Number 4 on your lesson. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 26. Look at verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He'll be gracious to you. So here's a message of joy, a message of peace, a message of blessing. Look, verse 26, how he describes it. The light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. What would happen if the light of the moon was like the light of the sun? You wouldn't live here. It's imagery. In contrast, the moon being turned to blood, the moon's going to be so bright. And the light of the sun will be 7 times brighter. You think it's hot now. That'd really be hot. 7 times brighter. Like the light of 7 days on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. We just need to be familiar that this is the way they wrote, and this is the way they taught. Peter's a Hebrew. He's talking to Hebrews. He's using their language, their idioms, their terminology. Now look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus is preaching. He's in Jerusalem. There's the temple. He just told his disciples there's going to come a time one stone won't be left on the other. The temple's going to be destroyed. He says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And because that's the end of time. Someday when Jesus comes again. But wait a minute, he's been talking about Jerusalem. And when you get down to verse 34, he puts a time constraint on it. What does he say about when these things are going to happen? Well, that generation is gone. Generation about 40 years. Jesus is speaking about AD 30. What's the outward extent of the generation? About 70. What happened in AD 70? Jerusalem was destroyed. Temple was destroyed. The genealogies were destroyed. It was the end of their nation. That's what he'd been talking about. But look at the language that he uses. Same kind of language is used about Babylon. And in these other verses I gave you on Israel and on Judah and other nations to describe the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, so here's this audience, devout Jews, they've traveled, they've left their homes, they come to Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, great national feast day, proud to be a Jew, their hopes in Jerusalem, waiting for the king to set up his throne, conquer Rome, free. He said, no. Jerusalem's coming to an end. Oh, my. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know if they understood what he meant about salvation at this point. But what he addresses first is who the Lord is. Who's the Lord that Joel was talking about? And that's what his sermon is going to be addressing. And we have some questions about that later in this lesson. Right now, look at this idea of whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, does this mean everyone who says a prayer asking Jesus to save him? Well, our time is about up, so we're not going to have time to really look at this. If you haven't done this part of our lesson, we encourage you to do it. Folks, if you equip yourself here, you can talk to your friends and neighbors about this. People read these verses about calling on the name of the Lord, and they believe if I just say the sinner's prayer, I'll be saved. Because that's what the Bible says, is it? You call on the name of the Lord. Know nothing about the context. Again, please understand, these are Jews. We say name, we mean Rod, or we mean Paul, or we mean Jim. When they used the word name, it was what that person is known to be. It's calling on the Lord. In our terminology, we could mark out name. It's calling on the Lord. But what does that mean? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our class on Sunday.